And we're looking at just odd places in Genesis. Genesis 16. And in this area of Genesis, we discover a fascinating story. It's the story of Hagar. Now, Hagar was an Egyptian woman. And if you would read while I'm chattering, we'll save a little time here. But the 16th chapter gives us a good picture of the situation. Now, you know most of the story, I'm sure. I just want to comment on one or two areas of teaching and facets of this story. We discover Abraham has learned some colossal lessons from God up to this point. But he has yet to get things thoroughly and properly sorted out in his mind. And Abraham, as he is at this point of the story, simply is still learning to walk with God. And God has told him he's going to become the sire of a mighty nation. Yet here he is, an old gentleman, and his wife, he's at this time, at the time of Hagar coming into his life in as a second wife, he's in his 80s, well into his 80s, about 87, maybe he was about 86, but say 85, 87, somewhere in there. And Abraham is beginning to say, I'll never be a father to a nation. And he looked across at his wife, who was younger than him, and he was about 10 years, and he saw that she was getting older and would not be bearing any children. And so she decides to give God some help. Now, there's some teaching here that we just need to grasp. Be careful not to try to help God. If God has made a promise, then let him keep his promise, or else keep out of his timetable. Let him reveal his timetable. The problem here is that Sarah thinks God's been too long. It's rather like you ladies when your husband decides that he's going to redecorate or refurbish the kitchen. And he has a timetable, and you ladies get really fed up because it takes forever and 500 years to get the thing done. Maybe all the cabinet doors have gone and the fronts of the drawers have vanished, and everybody can see all the things that you normally hide, and they're in full view, and it looks terribly untidy, and it irritates you because at least you have to keep the shelves clean and the mice from crawling in view. You can't just shut the door on the pots and pans. If you put one away that's grubby, it's seen, and people know you're a grubby pot and pan keeper. And so it becomes a chore. And I imagine wives in that situation would like to go to the handyman in the church and say, hey, handyman in the church, fix my cabinets for me, will you? Don't tell my husband. So long as you can do it in a day, if you can get here in the morning and finish before he gets home, he'll never know. But that's disturbing the timing. Now, that's a silly illustration and close to home. That's why some of you haven't been invited. But those that have come weren't most of the time. But in all seriousness, see, God has a time schedule. Now, he said, and he said it quite clearly to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a nation. Abraham said to Sarah, we're going to become parents. But the years went by, and years went by. This wasn't this week, next week, and the week after. Some years went by, and she didn't have a child, so she would help God out with the whole thing. And there was a custom. Remember, she was Egyptian. If you go to the 12th chapter, the 16th, or thereabouts verse, you discover that she was given to Abraham as a slave woman because Abimelech wanted to bless Abraham, and Abimelech gave her, or it was, as it's referred to in the 12th chapter, Pharaoh gave her, and she was one of those slave women, a handmaid, and she became a handmaid to Sarah. And so she's a good-looking girl, and Sarah knew that her husband had an eye for the ladies, I expect, and she produced this young lady and said, let her be a secondary wife. Let her be the child-bearing wife. This, the first wife, I haven't borne any children. Now, there were some principles that Abraham somehow missed. Here's the first one. He was, in order for him to be the father of a nation blessed of God, his wife had to be of his lineage or of his nation. God wasn't going to bless a nation that was Egyptian. And yet here is a girl that is Egyptian that comes into his life. And he takes her. He listens to Sarah, and he knew he shouldn't. And he wasn't so far away from the stories of the beginning of creation, and he wasn't so far away from those times when he heard about Adam and Eve, and he knew that Eve could seduce Adam, and here he is, in a sense, having the philosophy of God changed in his life and in his heart, and he allows it to happen. Now, there's a sadness there. You also discover that she gives Hagar to be the secondary wife. Verse 3 tells us that she was the Egyptian. And after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, verse 4, and she conceived. Now, here's another principle. If you promote a novice, says the Apostle Paul, you're into trouble. If you let a young, inexperienced person, if you turn them out amongst the older persons, they will mock the older persons. Or they do it in different ways. You remember how your children, growing up, would say, "Oh, Mum, oh, Dad, that's silly. We don't do things like that anymore." Remember that? And now they're a little older, they do it exactly as we did it. That's because they were growing up and they were comparing themselves with you, the parent, the only yardstick they had, and the only way they could tell you that you were old-fashioned and weren't with it was to be critical. Now, here's Hagar, and she criticizes Sarah, and she taunts Sarah. She says, "Sarah, you simply couldn't have children. See, God has blessed me. Heaven has opened up," and I believe she was using the Hebronic teaching, though it wasn't Hebronic at this time, the Hebronic teaching that if a woman had a child, then she was blessed of God, and if it was a male child, she was doubly blessed of God. And old Sarah, she hasn't lived a few years without becoming crusty. She knows how to treat a kid. And when a kid oversteps her mark, that older lady knows how to deal with her. Some of you older ladies have dealt maybe with in-laws and other people at time, from time to time. Maintaining your position, maintaining the position that Sarah had as the first wife, she made sure that this second wife wasn't going to hang in there too long. And she made her life unbearable. So the kid did the only thing she knew to do. This would make a wonderful TV story. And she runs away. She's pregnant and she runs away. And Sarah goes to Abraham. Look at verse 5, please. "My wrong be upon thee." What's wrong in this family is all your fault. That's what she's saying. It's all your fault, Abraham. You're the head of the house, so it's your fault. If you hadn't agreed with me, if you hadn't done as I said, now you look at that verse 5 in 16, and you'll see, "My wrong be upon thee," if you've got the authorized version. "I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between thee and me." What was Sarah doing? She was being super spiritual, and she was saying, "God's going to judge you for this." And she pulled in the religious and she pulled in God into the conversation. She had ignored God in the circumstance. She now pulls God into the conversation. Sometimes, and this is a principle, we should be very careful not to pull God in to criticize those that we live with when we created the situation. Look at verse 6. Abraham said to Sarah, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand." do to her as it pleaseth thee. You can do what you like, Sarah. It doesn't make any difference to me. I've given you the authority. She was your handmaid, given by Abimelech, and she's yours. If you want to kill her, you can kill her. If you want to stone her, you can stone her. If you want to put her in prison, you can put her in prison. If you want to gouge your eyes out, you can gouge your eyes out. You don't have to have her hanging around here. The solution is yours, Sarah. Or you can keep her here. You don't have to put up with any nonsense. It's entirely up to you. And so what do we see? We see the result of jealousy. Look at this last sentence of verse 6. When Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. We all of us have faces that show our hearts. And we have a great billboard and it's called a face. And a flash of an eye, the cursive attitude of the corner of a mouth, the droop of a lip, all reveal what's going on inside us, deep inside us. And this woman, Hagar, being younger, runs from the sternness of the face of the older lady. My mother can be very stern, and sometimes I think she can make her face go very stony. I've mentioned this to her once, wouldn't do it a second time, but she certainly knows how to fix her mouth and look with stony, steely eyes at you and just freeze you. And as a child, I remember well walking into the house, and there would be sometimes an attitude of, ooh, freezing. No pleasantness in the house. And I think Sarah was able to do that, and much more perhaps. And the girl runs away. She doesn't know where to run. She just runs. And she runs into the wilderness. And there, the first story of the angel of an angel meeting with someone in the whole of the Bible, he meets with an Egyptian. Isn't that interesting? Not his own people, not the choice of God. He meets with an Egyptian. The story of the angel sitting or standing at the entrance and exit of Garden of Eden, that's the very first mention of angels. But the first time an angel ministers to anyone in the Bible is to an Egyptian. And he ministers to that Egyptian in this way. He says, young lady, don't be worried. And if you'll just cast your eyes down here from verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of the water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Sir. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. Oh, what did he say? Listen, God didn't say, Hagar, Abraham's second wife. God has a standard of marriage, and they'd broken it. They had broken that standard. God wasn't critical of their breakage of it. But he reminded this young lady who she was and what she was. And my dear people, we have not changed from what God made us. You can put on all the airs and graces in the world, but if you were made Sarah's handmaid, you are Sarah's handmaid. And he's reminding this girl, you are Sarah's handmaid. Why did you come out here to the wilderness? You're pregnant. Why did you thoughtlessly rush off? We rush off into all kinds of wilderness experience simply because we're in a panic. Simply because we can't face the face that is stony, the eyes that are steely, the mouth that is taut, the tongue that is vicious. We ran off into the wilderness. And this girl had, and we do. How came you came out here? And she has no answer. So he says, well, where are you going to go? Now you're out here in the wilderness. Where are you going to go from here? And a lot of us have to go into the wilderness to discover where we're going to go next. And the only it seems, when we go into the wilderness, do we understand the principle that God is going to tell us where to go next. And only in the wilderness are we prepared to listen to where we're going to go next. I've told you the story of my brother walking in a bog in the mountains. It was a beautiful patch of luscious green grass, rocks all the way around it. It was a great big patch, and he was tired from walking in the mountains, and I was with him, and I said to him, whatever you do, don't walk across that green, because that's a bog. Stay on the sides, walk round the rocks. And I was walking round the rocks, and I heard, and he called my name and said, oh, I'm sinking. And he sure was, into the bog. Because he couldn't be bothered to walk round, he was walking straight through. Now, it's a curious thing. Up to that moment, he hadn't listened to me very much, didn't think I knew anything. After all, we'd both grown up in London, and he didn't think I knew anything about the mountains and about bogs. But from that minute on, he listened to me. And as we were travelling on through the mountains that day, he'd say to me, now, is this a bog? No, no, you can walk over that. Is this safe? Oh, yep, you can walk over there. No, don't walk there. And whatever I said, he did from that moment on. Mind you, I wasn't walking near him. The smell of the bog that he'd walked in was too much. I was well away from him. But it was just a natural peat bog that was in the mountains of Wales. And it was stinky. So it is. We get in the wilderness and we're prepared to listen then to what God will say to us. And this girl, for the first time in her life, is really brought up in her tracks. An angel speaks to her and says, okay, now you got out here in the wilderness. What are you doing here? She had no answer. So he then said, where are you going to go from here? And she had no answer. Look at verse 8 with me. And she said, I flee from the face of Sarah. I can't hang around that woman. But notice the two little words that are in between the face of and Sarah, my mistress. She recognized what he had said when he said, Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. I'm sure there weren't more than one Hagar sitting around that fountain. But he made sure she knew exactly that he knew who she was. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, you, what are you doing out here? And where are you going to go from here? I'm running away from Sarah, my mistress. I'm running away from her face. I can't take it. Now listen to God speak to this woman. He says through the angel in verse 10, or in verse 9, I'm sorry, return to thy mistress. Submit thyself under her hands. The very thing the girl was trying not to do, he says, you go back and do it. Now, if you go back, you're covered. And this is what I'll do if you keep your side of the bargain. This is what I'll assure you of. First, he says, I will multiply thy seed, your children, exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. You'll become a queen. You'll have a massive nation of whom you will be the queen. And the angel of the Lord said unto her in verse 11, behold, thou art with child. Well, she knew that, but like every woman, she wanted to know, will it be a boy or a girl? A boy or a girl? And look at this. She's the first woman, I think, in the Bible who is told that she will bear a child and it will be a son. And she's all excited. She has confirmation. Not only is she pregnant and Sarah isn't, but now her pregnancy is going to deliver a son. And she is so excited. And you're going to call his name Ishmael. Ishmael, God shall hear. God is going to hear. And God heard her, all depressed, all disheveled, running away, a runaway slave, a second wife, a woman that had been involved in none of God's laws. involved in customs that were quite familiar to her but unfamiliar to God, this girl is told, you're going to have a son, and the name of your son is going to be, quite simply, God shall hear, or God hears. God's listening. Because the Lord hath heard thine affliction. But now notice. First he tells her the sin of the man that she will bear, and then he tells her the punishment of the man. In verse 12 he says, he's going to be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. There's his sin. He's going to be a wild character. One of these fellows you can't keep down. You can't pen him in. You can't keep him in a cage. He's an exuberant, vital, vivacious man. And he's going to be the bane of the existence of everybody else. He's really going to stir it up. And then he says his punishment will be every man's hand will be turned against him. Everybody's going to be fighting him. But he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And verse 13 tells us, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. Or, Bielahoroi. Bielahoroi. Thou God seest me. And it's a small place between Kadesh, verse 14 tells us, and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram his son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, and Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now the time's gone, but if there were a little more, I'd share with you how it is that she gets turned out. And has a terrible time because old Sarah doesn't give her too much room. Sarah doesn't like her. Sarah doesn't want her around. And Sarah gives her a bad time. Sarah is quite a nasty lady to this kid, one way and another. And it's interesting how we discover in verse 22, after that Isaac is born, Sarah gets rid of Hagar. And she is violent towards Hagar. Now, as you read the story, it's interesting. Here is Abraham, or Abram as he was known then, 86 years old, and he has a son. His son is called Ishmael. When he's 100 years old, he has a son called Isaac, the son of God's promise. 13 years later, nearly 14. And the interesting thing there is, Ishmael is that much older than Isaac. And then time goes by, and we're not quite sure exactly how long, but it may have been a year or two, and we know that Ishmael was between 15 and 20 years old when he and his mother Hagar were turned out into the wilderness. And if you know anything about Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you know that there was a scapegoat. And every once in a while they would take a goat and they would turn him out into the wilderness. And that goat would go out into the wilderness as the scapegoat, the one that bore the sin for all the people. And the first scapegoat that we find is Hagar with Ishmael, her son. It's an interesting story. There's a lot of lessons to learn from it. There's just a little handful to go on with. Let's bow in prayer. We delight, our Father, to be in thy presence and delight to be in this place. We're delighted when we discover that in thy word is all the fullness of the gospel, is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily being indwelt. And we ask thy blessing and thy grace, that the power of thy Spirit and the might of thy grace may be upon this congregation. As we plan and look into the future, we ask, O Lord, if we've got Hagars in our lives, if we've got Ishmaels in our families, help us to deal with them. Help us to be able to be faithful and simply turn them out and let our Father deal with the situation. So, Father, we ask, bless us and keep us, hold us close. Watch over us all the days of our lives that we may dwell truly in the house of our Lord. forever. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.